when I got into grade 9, French was a required course. Now, it's kind of the same today. You have compulsory classes in high school that you have to take to graduate, and then they throw in some electives in other areas that a student might be interested in having or incorporating into their grade, their high school years, so that they're prepared to go to college. For us, French was a required course for grade 9 and 10, and then it became an elective. We didn't have French immersion, at least not in that part of Ontario where I lived, so you couldn't start it at the first grade unless you actually went to a French school somewhere. And I'm sure they had it in places, but we didn't have it in our area. So I took French in grade 9 and 10, and then when I got to grade 11, I decided to hang on to it and continue to take it, and so I took it through grade 11 and grade 12. They actually offered it, and this might be strange to some of you, we actually had grade 13. That's because Ontarians are much slower learners. We need the extra time. But up until, I think, into the early 80s, somewhere in there, they had grade 13. And when I was going to school, we didn't have semesters yet either. You had 7 classes a day, and there was a 3-day rotation and all that. Nonetheless, I went ahead and continued to take French for grade 11 and 12. So I got 4 years of regular training and teaching in French. And I got to where I could handle the grammar reasonably well, and the pronunciations, weren't too bad. I think, and all considered, I can say bonjour. Comment ça va? Yeah. I learned a little bit, but despite 4 years of teaching and training and grammar and all that came with that, I never became fluent in it. And the simple reason for that was because I never used it. I just never had cause to really use it, because on the rare occasion that I ran into somebody in Southern Ontario that spoke French, they spoke fluent English. And so I never became fluent in that. But had I had the chance to use it, maybe I would be able to speak it better today. Now, I share that because I think somewhat of the same scenario plays out in our lives in the subject of prayer. I can talk about it. We can talk about it. I can teach you about it. And I can give you some guidance from God's Word on the subject of prayer, but if you don't practice it, if we don't practice it, it will never become a comfortable part of our lives. We will never become fluent in prayer. And it's not that there's an unofficial formula or format for prayer. We've talked about that. Prayer can be as simple as saying, God, I need your help today. And when that's a genuine, heartfelt prayer, that's as acceptable as any prayer. And so it's not about the formulas and things, and that's not what I'm trying to communicate in this. We're just gleaning some examples of things that we can incorporate in our prayer, both in heart and attitude, but also in the things that we say. So when we were last time, a couple weeks ago, Colin spoke from the priestly prayer of Jesus last week, but the week before when we were in the Lord's Prayer, and Jesus said, pray this way, pray to the Lord and acknowledge his holiness. Thank him and pray for just today's needs. Pray for some his walk with you so that you're not falling prey to temptation and the evil one. Praying for a forgiving heart like his heart. Those are some examples of the kinds of things we can pray for. And we're going to get into a few more today in our study today. But I just wanted to kind of open with that to get you saying that the bottom line is not what I teach you or what Scripture teaches you. It's still about your application and taking the time and making the time for prayer and making sure that that's an important part of your relationship with the Lord. Because the absence of prayer, and the absence to try to practice that prayer, doesn't speak well of one's desire to have a relationship with God. I've known people that all they really want God for is to give them relief when they need help. And that's kind of the extent of what seems to be their walk with the Lord. Nothing wrong with asking God for that. But that seems to be it. As long as life's going along good, there's no prayer, there's no time in God's Word, there's no walk with God, and sometimes there's not even any fellowship in God's community. Oh, but the moment a crisis comes along, I need to pray. That's not what God wants. God is incredibly loving and welcomes you, but God's looking for a day-by-day relationship. That one of the songs we sang, say, by day-by-day and hour-by-hour. you know, we want to think about the things of God and our relationship with God. And so just a reminder that the things we're looking at are really just for your encouragement to incorporate those into your prayer. And one of the things, if we're going to learn to pray, we just need to do it. Mother Teresa, many of you know about that godly woman who worked among the impoverished of India, when asked the question, how do we learn to pray? Her answer was about as simple as it gets. She said, by praying. If you want to pray better, you must pray more. How simple is that? If you want to learn how to pray, then start practicing prayer. If you don't know what to say, well, start at ground zero. Just say, God, thank you. You know, thank you for loving me. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for taking care of me. Just start there and then develop it and grow in your prayer life as you grow closer to the Lord. And so that's kind of something we're going to be talking about this morning. So I want to invite you to include some of these things as well, or consider where some of these things that we're going to look at in Scripture today fit into prayer life. This really falls under the category of just praying for one another. All right, so let's take an exercise here and just look around the room. Just look at each other. Look at how great everybody looks this morning. All right, don't look for a hair out of place or anything like that. Just look around. This is your family. I just want to ask you, are you praying for those that you see here? Do you pray regularly? I bet you do. In fact, I have no doubt that some of you do. Out of your love and compassion for one another, you certainly pray for loved ones like Doug and Donna and for Nathaniel and their family. You know, because they're in kind of a crisis situation. They have a greater need. And we're prompted to pray for that. But you know what? We can pray for more than that for one another. There's more that we can pray about that. So I want you to just listen or follow along, if you will, as we put up just a few prayers that Paul offered on behalf of his heart in interceding for the churches. And this was his way of praying for one another. So let's just follow along and we'll read this off the screen this morning. Oh, except I have to turn the power on. See, I told you I'm deficient in technology. I don't even know how to use my TV remote. All right, let's see what... Oh, look at that. We're off to a good start. All right. Therefore, I also, Paul says to the Ephesian church, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints... So these are believers. They put their trust in Christ. There's a love that's there. He says, I do not cease to give thanks for you. There's something you can pray about. Making mention of you in my prayers. And here's what he prays. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the age to come. I'm going to unpack this in just a few minutes, but I just want us to listen to these prayers of Paul for the churches that he loved. Now, this is also from Ephesians, just an added prayer he has in chapter 3. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, or give you, literally it says, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. This is from Philippians. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. To the church of Colossae, we give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints, just like the other passage that we read in Philippians. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. And just one more. To the church at Thessalonica, therefore we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and all the work of faith and power, that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you hear some of the things that Paul was praying for God's people? There isn't a single mention. I pray that you're healthy. I pray that you're happy. I pray that your finances are in good order. You know, I pray you're having a good day. Nothing wrong with those prayers. But do you see, he's gone deeper than that. He's gone deeper because he's concerned about their very character, about the very lives that they're living as representatives of Jesus Christ. And so this is kind of what we want to unpack a little bit this morning. Now what I'm going to do, I'm going to go back to the passage in Ephesians chapter 1. I'll make reference to these other ones as we go along, but I'm going to kind of just build everything primarily out of what Paul says to the church at Ephesus. That first verse that we read earlier begins with therefore, or for this reason, it says in some translations, which tells us that Paul is saying, my prayer for you flows out of what I just said. And so I'm not going to read all of this, but basically verses 3 to 14 is his introduction. So I'm just going to, here's just a few verses, just to give you the context of what it is that Paul's talking about that precipitates his prayer for the church. He wants them to look back, and so he says this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. And so that whole opening section in his after his salutation and opening his letter, he says, praise to the Lord, because he has blessed us so richly, so abundantly, so amazingly. We have forgiveness of sins. He's redeemed us. We have this. We are the inheritance of God. We have this inheritance from him as his people. This is what we are. And he talks about himself as well. This is what we have together, you and me, as believers in Christ. And as a result of that great blessing, God has also poured out his Holy Spirit, this guarantee that we're his, that we're his adopted children, that we are his beloved people. What an incredible blessing. And then he says, for this reason, I pray. And what is he praying? Because of all we have, my prayer is this, that as the recipients of these great blessings from God, he says, I want you to have this. This is what I'm asking God to give you. And he focuses that in verses 17 to 19. I pray that God may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Now, that's kind of the crux of what he's saying, but he unpacks that in detail. What I'm asking for is that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, or that the eye literally says enlightened in the eyes of your heart. In here, he said, what I want is for you to know the hope of his calling, the riches of his glory, and the inheritance in the saints, and the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. In a nutshell, he's saying this, beloved, I'm praying that you will be conscious of and grasp what God has amazingly done for you. grasp it so that it's right here. It's just right before your eyes all the time. Man, I am so blessed by God. What a gift to be forgiven. What a gift to be an adopted child of God. What a gift to receive the Spirit of God. What a gift to be a partaker of the inheritance in this thing. I want you to hold on to that. He's really talking about a conscious faith in the great redemption that God has given. And so then he unpacks it with those three things. I'll just comment on these briefly. He says, one, that you may know in your heart, and I'll go back here. He says, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. What's the believer's hope? The appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ to take us to be with him forever in glory, right? Because we're the forgiven people of God, that's the hope we live with. There's no permanence to death. Even if we die in this life, there's no permanence to it. We get to go be with the Lord forever, right? He said, I want you to know that. I want you to grasp that. Let that get a hold of you fully. Second, he says, I want you to grasp what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now, let me make sure we understand what he's talking about. It's true in Scripture that we inherit eternal life. That's God's gift to us. The free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But we need to understand the other side of the inheritance. When God redeemed you, and that word redemption means to purchase, to buy, God bought you back from the one who had a hold on your soul and left you destined to suffer condemnation. God bought you back so that you're no longer condemned. Therefore, you're a child of God. You belong to God. You're the possession of God. You and I are the inheritance of God. In other words, when we're done with this world and when the Lord comes back, God's going to receive his inheritance. And guess what? It's you and me. We are his inheritance. And so Paul wants us to know, guys, grasp this. You're the inheritance of God. God Almighty, the God of heaven and earth, the God who sent his son to lay down his life for you. We are the possession of God, purchased at immense cost. And we'll remember that together in the Lord's Supper shortly. And then third, he says that you would grasp and know what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward them as believers. Paul is now speaking above the transforming power and presence of the Holy Spirit in the life of true believers. He's talking about that power that God exercises. The same power that God exercised to raise Jesus from the dead is at work in you. I think there's a song, Colin, I think there's a song, isn't there? The same power that brought Jesus from the grave lives in us. We'll have to teach that one sometime soon. It's a great song. But that's true. The power that raised Jesus from death itself lives in us. The very Holy Spirit of power, the same Spirit that also transforms us and teaches us and convicts us and transforms us more and more into the likeness of Jesus, is in our lives. And so Paul says, I want you to get that through your head. Get that in your heart. Grasp that, beloved. Because in the next chapter, he's going to say, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in your former ways that you used to walk. But God, being rich in mercy with the love that he had for us, made us alive together with Christ, because by grace you've been saved. That wasn't up on the screen. But just the fact that he's going to come back to the fact, you know, guys, don't forget, you died, but you're alive because of the great redeeming love of God for you. And so Paul is really trying to encourage them to remember and not forget what they have from God in Christ. Let me go back to the passage in Colossians again. It's very similar to what he said in Ephesians. For this reason, since the day we heard of it. And now in this case, for this reason, he's just talked about his own ministry. That's chapter 3 of Ephesians. Let's just go ahead. Ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, so that what? You may walk worthy of the Lord. There's a power in you that enables you and I to walk the way God wants. If the Spirit of God lives in us, then that power is there. It's not based on just, you know, I'm going to will this to happen. It happens as a result of our faith being expressed in our obedience to God and our walking out with God, saying no to the things of the world and yes to the things of God. And God produces this change within us in how we view the world and the values that we hold and how we live our lives. But we can't do that without the power of the Holy Spirit. And He wants them to get a hold of that. The Spirit of God lives in you. Yes, He's the deposit, the down payment of your eternity, but He's also the abiding presence, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead to help you live the way you should in a way that pleases the Lord. The Greek word here, by the way, is the word energia. Quite often, Paul uses the word dunamis, which is the word we get our word dynamite from. But here he uses the word energia, which is the word energy. The Holy Spirit is your energy. He's to you what Energizer is to the bunny. You know, without that battery, that bunny doesn't do all the things that he does, right? The Holy Spirit is the one that enables us, and He produces the fruit in us as we walk with the Lord. He produces a loving heart in us. He produces a joy in us. He produces the peace and the patience and the kindness and those fruit that make our lives pleasing to the Lord, right? And that's what He says, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, right? And so these are the things that Paul wants them to grasp. And so it's not about just head knowledge. Okay, I know I'm supposed to pray. Yes, I know Jesus went to the cross. Yes, I know He's coming again. Yes, I know that there was a great price paid. Yes, I know that. And then you go off and do life the way you want. You see the inconsistency in that. He's saying, guys, let what Christ has done for you consume your heart and your thoughts and dictate the choices you make and the attitude that you have in your heart. I hope we hear what Paul is praying. He's praying, God, I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ in Ephesus, or in Colossae, or in Thessalonica, that together we'll grasp and take to our hearts all that you've done through us through Jesus, that we'll grasp the hope, our inheritance, that we're yours forever, and that you're looking to change our lives by your power that's at work within us. God, this is my prayer. You see, this is something that you can pray for you, and you can pray for them, and you can pray for them. We can pray for each other. Beyond the relief, beyond the comfort, all valid things to pray for, but pray that God will get a hold of your brothers and sisters' heart and yours, that together we'll all be thinking about these wonderful, incredible blessings that God has given to us and that it changes our lives. It's been said that the best advertising for the church and for Jesus is a changed life. And how true that is. It is how we live and the transformation that's happening in us because of Jesus that others will see and God will help others to see. And so this is kind of foundational for us. And so again, I'm just trying to encourage you to incorporate into your prayer more than be with so-and-so today and bless them. I'm not criticizing that prayer. I'm just saying Scripture gives us some guidance that we can go deeper than that. We can go deeper and pray for God to just capture the hearts of people in the cross and the love there to capture our hearts and dictate how we choose to do life. I want to read one more passage of Scripture, and then we're going to get ready to participate in the Lord's Supper. Paul says this, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, and with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Paul says this right at the end of something you're going to hear about next week. Put on the full armor of God. Right? It's a context about spiritual warfare. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord. And if you're going to be strong in the Lord, you need to be in prayer for each other. Because the evil one is going to try to lure you away from God. those who are governed by the evil one are going to seek to harm you, and we know that there was plenty of persecution in the early days of the church. He says, you need to be praying for each other to stand firm in the things of the Lord. I want you to pray watchfully for each other. And he says, while you're at it, pray for me. Paul's in prison at this point in time. He's in chains. There's a guard, him and a guard sitting there. And he says, but even here in my chains, he says, I want to pray boldly and make known the gospel to people, even in my circumstances. Pray for me. And you know what that tells me? Paul was just a human being. Yes, he was a good teacher. But he, too, needed the power of God to do what he did. It wasn't just the head knowledge that he had. It was the Holy Spirit at work in him. And he emphasizes that repeatedly. And so he says, pray for me. And so in these things, we have some encouragement to pray for each other. Now, I'm going to get you to look at each other one more time. All right, take a look around. Now, I want you to be praying for each other. I want to encourage you to do that, to pray for each other. So let me just share one last thing in closing today. I shared at the beginning that my study of the French language in high school was insufficient to make me fluent enough to speak it. You know, if I had moved from high school and moved to Montreal, I suspect I probably would have done okay in due time. In fact, I have a cousin. I don't know if she's still with us or not. She was kind of a black sheep of the family, so to speak. She took off, and she grew up in Ontario. And the next time I saw her, all she spoke was fluent French. She still remembered some English, but it was interesting how broken her English was because she now lived in Quebec. That's not a criticism. That's another national language here. I'm just saying that for me, I never became fluent at it. But during my college years, for four summers, I worked in a Ontario provincial park. And we had visitors from all over the place, many of them from Quebec. Guess what I got to practice? Right? And there was about three of us that had some background in French. Now, you want to know something? I'll be quite honest with you. That first summer, and people come up to the counter and say, bonjour, and they start speaking French, I'm kind of going, okay, I gotta try this. And it wasn't pretty. And most people are gracious. You know, they know they've come to Ontario. They're going to speak English for you. But I attempted it, and over the next four summers, I got to where I could converse with people a little bit. I could give them information. I could give them directions to how to get to their campsite. I wasn't fluent in it, but I was doing it. The same works with prayer. If you struggle to pray because you think, well, what do I say? Well, start at ground zero. Start with what you know. But as you read the Word of God and it teaches you, and as you grow in your relationship, as you cultivate your closeness with God, go deeper. The Holy Spirit will impart to you things that you can pray about and intercede with. Some of those things will come from Scripture, that like those we've looked at today. But give it a go. And let those heartfelt conversations just flow from your heart to the God who sent his Son to lay down his life for you. Let's pray.